In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judea. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye and then wept aloud. They wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moabite, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
Get that one. Morning, everybody. It's a real delight to be here this morning, opening up God's word with you all and hearing what it has to say for us, especially with this book. It is a real story of kindness. If you are familiar with the story, you'll know how uplifting it is in different spots. A story of kindness. But in some ways, it's as with all of God's word, it's more than a story, isn't it? It's a message for us, a message that we have to hear. And this morning, as we look at this chapter, we'll see there's a message that we need to hear this morning as we think about our relationship with God. It's a message that winds its way through this story, all the way through the Bible to Jesus, as we see him live out the great hero of the story in all its fullness. Please pray with me as we begin this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we can listen to it, and that as we do, that you shape us and that you transform us. Lord, please transform my heart this morning. Please transform all of our hearts as we listen to what you have for us to hear this morning. Amen. Well, before we start, I do have a confession to make, and that is that my favourite cream buns are not actually Bibinda cream buns. I know that's quite a risky thing to say, but I actually would say that I prefer the Tolga cream buns over the Bibinda cream buns. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the yellow bread in the Bibinda style cream bun, but give me a Tolga cream bun any day. Just the beautiful softness of the bread and the icing sugar on top and the fresh cream and the little dollop of jam. It's just fantastic. Can't beat it. Although you can't really prove it because the Tolga Bakery burnt down last year. If you were at the camp on the weekend, you might have driven past it and you would have seen the remnants of the Tolga Bakery. But it's quite sad. Imagine my despair, right? As last year, we were heading up for a day trip up to Tinaroo, wanting to go up to the lake and have some time on the water there. And driving past, always we stop at the Tolga Bakery, drop in and grab some treats, grab a cream bun, and keep on going on our way. It's our first stop of the day. So imagine my despair as we come and we see just a burnt down shell. Absolutely devastating. Ruined our day, in fact. You get there and you realize that all there is to eat is ashes and charcoal. Terrible. I even made a poem about it. It goes like this. There's nothing so lonesome, morbid, or less fun than to go to a bakery with incinerated cream buns. Maybe we could turn it into a song, you know. Who knows, it might be a number one hit. So imagine the despair then as we begin our story in Ruth and we find that, in fact, this story begins with a very similar situation. A situation just like this. A situation where there is a bakery with no bread. Devastating. But a disaster in this case. Look at how it starts. We're told that in this story, it was the days of the judges and there was a famine in the land, verse 1. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, with his wives and sons, they go from Judah, Bethlehem, to the country of Moab. Now, Bethlehem actually literally means house of bread. And so we begin this story with this kind of intentional irony by the writer who's saying, here at the house of bread, where you might expect to find food, you might expect to find everything that you need, there's emptiness. There's a famine. How can this be? This is the place where we should expect to find fullness, where we should expect to find sustenance, something to keep us going, but in fact it's empty. Just ashes and dust, nothing to eat. There's something going wrong here in the house of bread for there to be no food to eat. It's more than a mere disappointment of having no cream buns. It's a disaster for these people. It's a proper famine. What are they going to do? Their security is just stripped away from underneath them. Everything they had to survive, that they could turn to, that was just there at their fingertips has vanished. Maybe they should go seek security in some other place. That's what Elimelech decides to do. He takes Naomi and his two sons to find security in some other place. They turn away from the house of bread to go to find some other sustenance, some other security in a place far away. Now, I'm not sure this is the right move, and I think the writer of this book is trying to help us to see, actually, this is not a good move at all. To turn away from the house of bread, where we should be able to find security, where it's in the place where God is with his people, to then go and shift and move your family to another country, away from God. It's quite strange that this man whose name means God my King takes his family further away from God to this place of Moab, a neighboring enemy country. And also we're given a clue there, the very first words of this book. This is happening when? In the days when the judges ruled. If you know how the end of Judges finishes, it ends with these words, right? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king in the land. Here this book is set in the time where everybody's doing what seems right in their own eyes. It seems that people have forgotten God, their provider, and turned to doing what seems right to them. And what seems right to Elimelech and Naomi is to move themselves away from God, from his place, to a different country. Maybe our hearts can sometimes come a bit like this as well. I think this picture here is kind of showing a little bit of a state of the hearts of the Israelite people at this point in time. That their hearts, in fact, have become a little bit like a bakery with no bread. It should be a place where there's closeness with God, but instead there's emptiness. And so when hard times come, the reflex is not to turn to him, but actually to go somewhere else instead. See, I think this is an important story for us to see unfold, because it's something, I think, that can subtly unfold in our own hearts as well. I mean, I don't think any of us start out saying, life's really hard, and so I'm just going to go wander away from God and find security in some other place. But sometimes we find that we have ended up drifting there. At least that's how it happens for Elimelech and Naomi. It doesn't come out all that well in the NIV, but for each time that it talks about where they go to live, it uses a different word. There's three times that it talks about how they go to live in Moab, but each time it subtly changes. In verse 1, we're told that they go to live in Moab, but the word there is sojourn. It's the idea of passing through, right? You're a grey nomad. You pick up your caravan. You're only there for a little while. You're passing through. You're stopping by, but you're not going to be there for long. They begin with the mindset of sojourning through Moab. They're just going to be there for a while, and they'll probably come back to God's land. But then it subtly shifts in verse 2. Verse 2, the word is just, they were there. They've gone from sojourning to now, we're just here now. They were there. Until in verse 4, we're told that the sons, they found wives for them, and then they dwelt there. The word there for living is this idea of dwelling. It's they've settled down. They've found an established life. They've made some permanency here in Moab. It's now their home. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, we're told they find wives and they settle down in Moab. They start out just deciding to go to Moab for a while, but they end up just being there and then really settling down and content here away from God. Maybe you've walked this road before. I know I have. Maybe you've been a bit detached from God for a while and you've been thinking, well, okay, I'll just sit with this for a while, right? We'll pass through. And now it's kind of just shapes the way that you kind of characterize your relationship with God. That's just where I'm at with God now. Or maybe it feels like actually I've been dwelling here for a while. And I'm okay with that. I'm content to have some distance from God because it's kind of easier that way. I can handle sin in a different sort of way. I don't feel as convicted. I don't feel like I'm prodded by the people around me in the same sort of way to live for God or to live the way that he wants me to live. Now, there's a rhythm to life now that kind of just works. But hear what this chapter has to say to us. It's settling for less. It's settling for more than less. Doing life at a distance from God is hollow and empty. Chasing security or contentment or pleasure or whatever it is, if done at a distance to God, is meaningless, is hollow, is empty, is settling for less. King Solomon walked this road before. He found out where this road ultimately leads. I mean, he was the wealthiest of all men. He was the most powerful man at this point in the world's history. He had everything at his fingertips. If you wanted security, you would look to Solomon. He had it. He could have everything that he wanted. And this is what he says about that kind of situation. I became so great, it surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. This is Ecclesiastes 2. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep it from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, from my heart. I found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. I considered all that my hands had done, the toil that I expended in doing it. And behold, it was meaningless. A striving after the wind, hollow and empty, he's saying. There's nothing to be gained under the sun. Chasing after security, chasing after pleasure, chasing after meaning in life at a distance from God is hollow and empty. It might look like it could seem secure and it seems powerful and strong, like Solomon, he has everything, but ultimately it is less. Elimelech and Naomi find out where this road leads as well. They chase the end of the rainbow for 10 years, only to have it vanish in front of them. I mean, we probably could have seen this coming from verse 2, in that their children are named in the story Mahalon and Chilion, which means sickness and wasting. It's a bit of a heads up from the story, if you're a Hebrew reader, that this is not going to end out very well for them as you set out away from God's country to the land of Moab, far and distant from him, that maybe this isn't going to be so good. And it doesn't end well for them. Mahlon dies, Chilion dies, and Elimelech dies. And Naomi, we're told, is left without her two sons and her husband, verse 5. She's at rock bottom. She's lost everything. Sickness, death, wasting away. And I think she begins to realize that actually without God, the one who made us, the one who knows us intimately, the one who actually can care for us and sustain us, that there is no life left. There's no goodness to be found in life anymore. It's just hollowness and blackness. Maybe this is how your life feels. Maybe you're sitting here this morning realizing that you've always lived at a distance from God and that you've always kept him at arm's length and lived life doing what's right in your own eyes. But hear what this chapter has to say to us. That life, the path of that life is hollow. And the end point of that path is blackness, is emptiness, is no life at all. Because we cut ourselves off from the God who gives us life. For Elimelech and Naomi, their family, it ends in disaster. It ends in death. But thankfully, this story of Ruth, it paints a picture that is so good for our souls to hear. So good. And if you are in this position, listen to what the rest of this chapter, how it unfolds. Because this is what we really need to hear. For those of us who have wandered from God, who have felt a distance from him, who have shoved him off or have looked for security in other places, this chapter has something so good for our souls because Naomi goes seeking security, but what she really finds is faithful love. She seeks for security in this other place, but she finds something so much better. She finds faithful love, which is seen in the response of Ruth to her. Naomi finds faithful love, but she doesn't quite grasp it to start with. She doesn't really get it to start with because she starts talking about faithful love, but it seems like she doesn't really understand what it's about. Have a look there. She talks about this in verse 6. Naomi heard that in Moab, the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food. She and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she'd been living and she set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi says something strange. She says to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband." This idea here of God showing kindness to Ruth and Orpah is this picture of faithful love. The idea of God's kindness here is loving kindness. It's a love and a experience that's built on a promise. It's a loving, faithful, promise-based, steadfast, committed, relational love. This is a solid word. This is the idea that God is for you. He's the one who will stick by you. It's that kindness that he shows that is doggedly following you all the time. His faithful love. But Naomi seems to think still that where Ruth and Orpah can find this kind of faithful love from the Lord is just back with some other husband in Moab. She's still missing the point. She still thinks that to experience faithful love is to have a life that's well set up, to have a husband that can provide and care for them, to give them peace and to give them rest in a stable home. And so she commissions these two daughters-in-law of her to go and find the Lord's faithful love in all the wrong places again, away from the Lord. In verse 12, we kind of see it really, she hammers this home. She's saying, well, daughters, return. Like, don't come and follow me. Because can I give you this kind of security? Can I give you more husbands? Return, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. And if I did, there'd be no hope for you because you'd have to wait for them to grow up and marry them. And there's no security with me, she's saying. But Ruth gets it. Ruth really understands what this and displays the picture of God's faithful love for Naomi in all her bitterness and sadness. Ruth says, no, I am coming with you. Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. Ruth really gets what this picture of faithful love looks like. She knows she's not going to find it in finding some other husband here in Moab. If she wants this kind of faithful love from God, it's a love that sticks by in the hard times. It's a love that hangs on even though it looks like it's not going to lead anywhere. It's the idea of wanting to be close, knowing that there's a closeness that is needed for that kind of relationship, a sense of belonging, something that endures and is persistent even through to death. Ruth has the right kind of view of faithful love. She knows that there's no real security in following Naomi home. There's no apparent security. She knows that actually, without God, though, she is empty. Even though it might look like there's emptiness on the path following Naomi home, she knows that if she stays, that's where true emptiness will be found for her. She wants to be where she will know God and grow closer to God, even if that means doing so in poverty. God has a place for Naomi in his place, in his land. And he is bringing her home. And what Naomi really needs to hear at this point and see at this point is a picture of God's faithful love for her, to understand what God's faithful love really looks like for her. And we need to see that too. When we've set ourselves at a distance from God, we often feel like that he's set himself at a distance from us, that he's angry with us. And he doesn't want us close to him anymore, just as much as I want to be at a distance from him. But what God wants us to see is a picture of what his faithful love looks like, and to gaze upon that. These books, like Ruth, they're all meant to paint a picture of a greater hero. And Ruth here is meant to get the hearts of God's people ready for someone greater who is yet to come. To get the hearts of God's people ready for Jesus, his masterpiece of God's faithful love for people who have wandering hearts like us. Because in him we see this picture of faithful love that Ruth paints for Naomi. We get to see that and experience that and gaze upon it, but we see it all the more in the person of Jesus as he lives out a life of faithful love, showing us what that really looks like. This is God's faithful love in full colors, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ruth's love for Naomi is remarkable, isn't it? It's faithful, it's self-giving, it's persistent even to death. She clings to Naomi, even though Naomi has nothing to offer. But in Jesus, we see that love in all its fullness. In Luke 23, Jesus is on the cross, just moments away from his death. And next to him hangs a criminal, a man who has nothing to offer, no way to fix his life, no future to bargain with. And yet when he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," he receives a promise that no one else could give. Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's God's faithful love continuing for us even in our lowest point. Jesus doesn't just stay with us in our pain, but he joins us in it, doesn't he? He doesn't just die beside us, but he dies for us. Ruth's words, "Where you die, I will die," become Christ's reality. And in that moment, all the distance that we have stretched out between us and God is set aside for good. He carries us home to his eternal security of God's faithful love. What do we do with this kind of picture? Because this is the picture that our hearts need if we've set ourselves at a distance, God found ourselves drifting away from him. We need to see this picture, don't we? What do we do with this? Well, we can rejoice in it. We can sing in it as we gather together, as we remember these truths, as we sing them out to each other. We can think over them. Think about the beauty of God's faithful love to us. We can read into it and think about what that looks like, to study it, to talk about it. But sometimes we need to just humble ourselves and trust in this picture of God's faithful love for us. Because sometimes our wandering hearts don't really want to hear it just yet. Because for Naomi, that's how she feels at this moment. Her heart is empty. She's not really ready to see this yet. She's empty, and every taste of God just seems like bitter tang. Verse 19, we see this, the way that she comes home. The two women, they came, and they get to Bethlehem. They arrive, and there's this great hubbub. The town's so excited to see them there. She's back, but she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She goes away full, she says, and comes back empty. This is how she feels. And if we're honest with our hearts, maybe we might feel like this too at times. Just empty. And all the gospel songs, all the gospel preaching just feels numb. But there's something remarkable despite Naomi's situation. Despite all of her missteps, despite her frustration, despite her emptiness and her bitterness, you see what she does? She sees that the Lord has returned to Bethlehem, that the Lord has shown favor to people in Bethlehem. She saw that the Lord was there, and she knew that that was where she had to turn. Bitter and empty, yes, but drawing near to God all the same. But God is ready to welcome her home and bring her fullness to her soul once more. Naomi comes back. She's feeling empty. She says, I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. She feels forgotten, bitter, lost. But what she doesn't know, what she can't see yet, is that God's faithful love has already gone ahead of her. It's there beside her as well in the person of Ruth. The barley harvest is just beginning. And the road that feels like a return in shame will become the pathway to restoration for her. Now, Jesus emphasizes this idea as well in Luke chapter 15, in the story that he tells of the wayward son, the prodigal son. Here's a wayward son who leaves home in search of life, but ends up feeding the pigs, hungry and ashamed. When he finally does decide to go home, he prepares this little speech. He says to himself, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. That's all he dares to hope for, just survival. But while he's still a long way off, the father sees him, runs to him, embraces him. He doesn't even get a chance to say his little speech. He calls for the best robe, the ring to put on his finger, the feast to lay out before him. The father says, this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was found, he was lost but is found. Naomi thinks she's coming home virtually dead, coming home to nothing. The prodigal thought he was coming home to be punished and ignored, but both of them come home to the faithful love that runs ahead, that holds fast, that restores. And so can we. However far you've wandered, however empty your heart feels, the Father's arms are open. The table is set. The harvest is near. In Jesus, there is fullness for empty hearts, not just survival, not just a second chance, but a new beginning and a home with God who never stopped loving you. Let's pray together as we let these words sink into our heart. Father, we thank you that you have given us your faithful love in the person of Jesus, that he doggedly pursues us even though we had turned away from you and pushed you off. Father, help us to come home to you. Help us to rejoice in your faithful love. And Lord, if we can't rejoice, help us to turn to you and to know that in you and trust that in you, you still care and we can find your love with you. Amen.